One of them was last Sunday night. Now, last Sunday night was very special to me. I'll tell you why. We sang a cappella. What's that? Oh, you want to know what a cappella is? We didn't have a piano player. And we had requests from the folks, from us folks in the audience. I like that too, because many times what the audience wants to hear is better than what we select, you know, for us to sing. So I like that too. But there was a song that was requested, I think it was Becca, I'm not sure, that about halfway through we bogged down, we just didn't know it. And I thought I knew it, but I really kind of escaped me or something. Now, you see, here's the lesson. I went home and got the hymn book, because that is a beautiful song with a beautiful message, and I said, I want to learn that thing. And so what she requested was so in keeping with the message that I had, my oft-quoted statement, just one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And the hymn she requested is in the hymn book on page 537. And the point I'm making is, because we didn't know the song, I rushed home to try to learn the song, because it's such a really, really, really nice song with a beautiful, very touching message. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee, and of Thy mercy sing forever. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh, may it be. Consecrated alone to Thy matchless glory, yielded fully to Thee. Now, one verse is all I practice, so we'll do another part of that later. You see how I keep you dangling? Several weeks ago, I said I'd like to sing some songs written by men in assemblies, songs you have never heard before. Well, we've got one down, and this morning I'd like to try to do another one, although this one is kind of sophisticated, I guess. A month or so back, I received in the mail some words from Brother Charles Fishburn down in North Carolina. Now, Brother Fishman is a retired engineer. You wouldn't think of him as poet type, but these are written to fit into the tune of a popular song that is entitled My Way. Now, everybody's heard that song because it's enormously popular. And it touches us all because that's what we want. I mean, let's face it. I want my way. You want your way. Well, in Brother Fishman's words, which I'm going to try to sing for you, It's the account of a person on his own who is seeking his way to find peace and joy and contentment and, yes, salvation. But in Brother Fishman's words, it can only be done his way. There was a time when I would only think of worldly pleasure, a time when fun and freedom were for me life's only measure. I sought to satisfy my heart's desire with earthly treasure. Oh, I was proud. My boast was loud. I did it my way. But as I sought the thrills that promised joy, I soon was learning that as I lifted up the pleasures left a hollow burning, I felt the harvest of my wasted life upon me turning. But still I try to stem the tide and do it my way. And then I learn that there's a holy God who is above all, a God who'll judge the life of everyone because he knows all. I try to calm my soul because I heard he also loves all. But still there was strife. Still I found life a lonely highway. I search for peace from all my fears, and God who knew me all those years showed me he'd given his only son, and why he died the sinless one for me he bled. I bowed my head and trusted his way. And now I know the peace that only comes with sins forgiven, the love of God that makes the daily trials worth a living, the hope that Christ will come, take me home with him to heaven. I heard his call, I owe him all, I trusted his way. Well, I hope I did justification to Mr. Fishman's very, very, very nice words. Our lesson today is in the book of Jeremiah. May we turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 42. And before we go into the Word, let's go into the throne room before the throne of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, we come, and in the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we are united with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, a part of His body, His bride, His beloved. And it is as His beloved that we come boldly before the throne of grace. And we have but one request, and that is that His name may be glorified in us, in our actions, in everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, because He is our all, He is our everything. And we really want to do things His way, because our way seems right unto man. But as the Word of God says, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And we'll see that in the lesson this morning that you've so graciously given us through the pen of the prophet Jeremiah. And now, watch over us, breathe upon us, and unite us in the Spirit of God, around the Word of God, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are a couple of spiritual lessons I want to draw out of some very complicated, I guess is the way to say it, historical events that occur here in the book of Jeremiah. They're complicated events, and yet the points that I want to make this morning really are very simple. Very simple. I think it would be appropriate if we kind of have a little bit of background to see how we're getting in the spot that Israel is in this morning. Oh yes, Judah. Judah, and really they're in the land of Israel, and the spot that they're in this morning. They're in a tough spot. As I was going over these scriptures the other day, and as I was refreshing myself on a few moments ago, you notice I duck away and try to cram a few last-minute thoughts and look at some scriptures before I share them with you. But God's people are in a spot here. And as I read them over again this morning, it kind of reminded me of something when I was a little boy that I was told not to do. Of course, you understand little boys, when they're told not to do something, they never do it. You know, isn't that the way it works? Well, it didn't work that way with me. If my folks said, don't do it, I'd find a way to try to do it. But there was a tree in the backyard of our place. My recollection is it was a peach tree, and a pretty good sized one too, and had lots of nice limbs that I loved to climb up on and was always falling out of. But this one day, for some reason, my grandfather was watching over me while the folks were away, and I climbed way up in that tree, way up to a kid. I'm way up there. Well, I couldn't get down. And so I called for my grandfather, and he came out, and he just looked up and he said, you got yourself in a pretty pickle. That was his way of saying, you've done it to yourself. I was in a pretty pickle. And I've always remembered my grandfather's expression, pretty pickle. That's something we get ourselves into sometimes. It can't get out of. God's people are in a pretty pickle. And I want to tell you right now, they're going to do everything right. Humanly speaking, they're doing everything right. But you and I can't always do what is right, humanly speaking. We have another path. We have another direction. We have another leading. We have another leader that takes us into a direction that is just wacko to men. Because the way that seems right unto men is, as I prayed a few moments ago, the ways of death. That's an appropriate lead-in. Or the scriptures that we have this morning. Now, a little bit of review. Babylon and the king of Babylon, the king's running the store now. I mean, he's in charge of everything. And so he puts someone who is a sort of the governor over the remnant that is remaining there in Israel. And this gentleman's name, who is Gedaliah, and we'll see him mentioned in various places, but I'm looking now at chapter 40, verse 7. The king of Babylon made Gedaliah the governor of the land. And he sets up his headquarters in a place called Mizpah, and we see that in verse 8 of chapter 40. And Gedaliah is saying to everybody, look, folks, everything's cool. It's going to be okay. In verse 9, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Everything is going to be okay. But now, in comes a gentleman. We see this in verse 15 of chapter 40, whose name is Johanan. Johanan says, Gedaliah, I'm going to put a bug in your ear. I got some secret stuff for you. What's that? There's somebody out to get you. There's a contract. His name is Ishmael, and he is going to dispatch you. Gedaliah said, nobody can be that mean. I'm an okay guy. I'm a nice guy. And I mean only well for the people. He was told in verse 15, or Johanan said, let me go and slay this Ishmael, and nobody's going to know about it, and you'll be okay. Your life will be spared. But Gedaliah in verse 16 said to Johanan, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. I can't believe that of such a nice guy. The name Ishmael here, according to old brother George Williams and his student's commentary, The Evil of the Flesh. And we see that here portrayed in this man, Ishmael. because Ishmael's life has just been spared. So what does he do? He invites himself to supper. Hello, Gedaliah, may I come over and maybe we can break a little bread together and discuss, the old days. So Gedaliah said, okay, come on over. And so it was at this supper that Ishmael slew Gedaliah. The man whose life had been spared now slays the man who had spared him. I see a little spiritual lesson there. If Ishmael indeed, his name means, or if indeed he represents the evil of the flesh, and that is simply this. You can't trust the flesh. Even when somebody does the flesh a favor, I know I sound like a terrible, terrible old-timer, and I say this, but the flesh, even when it is served well, will turn on you, on me, on us all. And you see, that's part of what studying and placing ourselves before the Lord is all about. We need to know these things. Treacherous deed, life has been spared, now slays the one who has spared his life. Are you thinking the same thing I am? Mine own familiar friend in whom I have trusted has lifted up his heel against me. The very intimate of the Lord Jesus betrayed him. Well, okay. So Ishmael slays the people, and the ones he does not slay, he takes, and they are now on their way over to the Ammonites. And now enter Johanan. Again, Johanan now gets a group together and goes after Ishmael. And verse 15, Ishmael escaped, went to the Ammonites. Johanan took the remnant of the people. This is in verse 16 that he had recovered. And then he goes to a place called Chimham. That's in verse 17 of chapter 41. And the reason they are at Chimham is because it's on the way to Egypt, and that's where they're going. So then, what I am saying is, up to now we have seen the treachery of the flesh in Ishmael, and we're now seeing a very reasonable, well-thought-out, both military as well as civilian decision about what is the best thing that we can do. The best thing we can do is get out of here and go to Egypt. And let me say, once again, that this is an excellent, excellent decision. In the flesh, it's probably what you and I would have done. Problem, you and I don't act according to the will of the flesh. Besides, Egypt, remember, is a type of the world. It's a picture of the world. Don't go to Egypt. I looked through some notes that Brother Ironside had written. I think it was 1928. I marvel at his writings and how up to date they are, even though they were written many years ago. And I've jotted down some notes that impress me about Brother Ironside's very great spiritual insight into this this particular situation. Egypt is not the place to go for help for God's people. For us, the church, it's like going back to the world. And here's the thought, I hope I can get it across as Brother Ironside has it in his notes on this chapter. Going back to Egypt means going back through the redemption of the Red Sea and beyond the shed and applied blood to go back to Egypt. Not a place you want to go back to. Now, I hope I'm saying this correctly, and I hope it's okay biblically, and that is that the Christian decides he needs help. And he wants to go back to the world. He's got to go back using this same illustration through the empty tomb and the cross. What I am saying is, it is very reasonable. It is very smart. It's the human thing to do, to go back to Egypt for help. It's the human thing to do. By the way, there was a popular song in the 30s by Rudy Valley. And it was called, "It's the Human Thing to Do." It was a nice song. It's the human thing to do. Nice song. But let me come back again and say and repeat, the human thing to do is not always, feels good, sounds good, very rational, very reasonable, but not necessarily for God's people. So then, here we are. We're in a place with our bags all packed and we've got leadership. Everything is okay. The bus is there ready to carry us down to Egypt. Now what do we do? And this, again, is a tremendous spiritual lesson. Somebody said, you know something we ought to do? You know what we ought to do? We ought to pray about this thing. They've already decided what they're doing and they're on the way, and now they're going to ask the Lord what they should be doing. For some reason, that reminds me of the joke about the preacher. Preacher was the pastor of this little tiny church, and he gets a call to this great big church. And he goes rushing in to tell his wife, and she says, "Oh, that's exciting. What are we going to do?" He said, "You go upstairs and pack while I pray about it." You see, they were all packed and ready to go, and the bus is warmed up. Now let's pray about it. Oh, this is verse 1 in chapter 42. All the captains of the forces of Jehanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near, and they said, "Jeremiah, where's Jeremiah? Jeremiah! Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us to the Lord thy God." Notice the language here. The Lord thy God? You see that? "Even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do." Now remember, they're on the way, and now they're asking for the Lord's direction. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I've heard you. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you and keep nothing back." And Jeremiah said to Jeremiah, "The Lord be true, faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Oh, listen, I mean, we're pulling out all this up. Whatever it is. Verse 6, "We will obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord." Now notice they've switched the pitch here a little bit. All these matters of precision are very interesting, very important. "We will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we will send thee." We're sending you, Jeremiah, to get the word, and whatever you say, we're going to do it. "That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Well, something else that is very interesting here that Brother Ironside points out, and I think Brother Grant also. Jeremiah said, "Okay, I'll give you the word in 10 days. Now, if I'd been in that group of people, bags packed, ready to go, engine on the bus running, ready to go, "Oh, Jeremiah, can't you accelerate this thing a little bit? I mean, let's snap it up. We're in a hurry to get out of here." But you got to wait on the Lord. And also, there's nothing that is just incidental. The number 10 is very important. Brother Ironside points out that it's the number of man's responsibility toward man and God, like the Ten Commandments. They are going to be taught a lesson in responsibility. The problem is when we are taught a lesson in responsibility, we're not always spiritually astute enough to understand the teaching. If I've had a problem, one of the problems in my Christian life, the Lord has been gracious to teach me, but I haven't always understood the teaching. That's one of the reasons we gather as we gather. The Lord's Supper and this kind of a meeting, we continue to read His Word, study His Word, fellowship in the Word, agree on the Word, many times disagree on the Word. I had a long, long telephone conversation with a brother yesterday, not in the assemblies, but he's a brother in Christ. And we had must have been half an hour or more, maybe 45 minutes. And the entire 45 minutes was disagreeing on the election and predestination and the free will of man and the gospel being available to everybody. I mean, this brother's, Calvin would have said, you've gone a little too far on Calvinism. But look, he's a brother and I love him and he loves me. And so I just finally said, you know, I think we're going to have to agree to disagree on this at the moment. But however, that's all right. I don't mind that. As long as he and I, as we've known each other, and his father is really, really, really deep in the Lord, and these old hard-headed, dare I say it, Presbyterians, fine, I don't mind that. Love to have fellowship. What I am saying is, like that song we forgot last Sunday night, it drove me to the hymn book, the source where I could learn it, and I hope I got it halfway right when I tried to sing it to you a few moments ago. It's a beautiful song. We don't agree. What we should do is lovingly say, okay, let's go back to the Word and let it send us back again. Well, here, very confidently, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. And after came to pass, after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the force which were with him, and all the people, and so on. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, this is verse 9, whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. All right, basically the message is this, stay right here. But you see, Jeremiah, that is not a good, smart, military, or political decision. Jeremiah, this is not what we want to hear. Well, let's advance a little bit and go to verse 15. If you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you. What you feared for Babylon, you're doing okay here. I'm telling you, you're going to be all right. The king of Babylon is like Saddam Hussein, but not to you. You're going to have a, like Teflon, a special protective coating around you. You're going to be okay if you stay here. No, that's not what I want to hear. We want this nice bus ride down to Egypt. Well, if you go there, what you think you would have had here, you're going to have in Egypt. The sword will overtake you, and famine shall follow after you there in Egypt. And there, in that strange land, you will die. So there they are. How did they take the message from Jeremiah that they had so fervently requested? Well, let's go to chapter 43. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Ahasuerus, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, notice these proud men, and they began saying unto Jeremiah, now listen, listen. They said, Jeremiah, pray for us. We want to be sure that we know the will of the Lord. We will do whatever he says. And Jeremiah comes back with a message. And now they say to Jeremiah, you're a liar. Verse 2, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Egypt is a nice place. I want to go there. I want to have some of those leeks and onions and garlics and squash and potatoes and all the good stuff that we've been reading about. I mean, this is a high degree of civilization. We're going where it's reasonable as a human being for us to go. Baruch, the son of Neriah, verse 3, setteth thee on against us. This is a plot you guys have hatched up to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives to Babylon. It is just simply a plot on your part. We're packed, ready to go. The engine's hot. We're ready to go. This is what we're going to do. There's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I've made a note, whether it was out of my head or of Brother Ironside or someone, I don't know. When people are in trouble, they're willing to pray, but unwilling to obey. That's sort of what's going on here. I want you to see how righteous I am. I want you to see how religious I am. I want you to see that I've got some connecting links upstairs. That's what I want to make you think. But then when I hear something from one of God's prophets, one of his preachers that I don't like, all of a sudden I know he's not speaking. If I don't like it, it can't be true. And that's basically what we have here. Well, there's the business about the stones there in the kiln, which is really a kind of a stone platform where the throne of the king of Babylon is going to be. But I want to just spend just a moment with something else that I think is basically responsible for the stew that God's people, the pretty pickle that God's people are in at this point, and even right now. And you see, what they're doing, what Christendom is doing, is right unto men. I tell you something, it's right unto men. It's the right way. It must be right because look at all the wealth they're accumulating and all of the excitement and all the crowds. Have you seen these big churches on television? They always have these, it looks like thousands of people out there. So they must be successful. And humanly speaking, it is absolutely right. We must remember this. We're not a part. Well, we are swimming in the stream of Christendom, but we've got our own little eddy over here that I like to think. Now, this is what I like to think. This is what I like to think. Is the Church of Philadelphia. We're kind of pulled aside from that great, big, mighty, rushing Mississippi of Christendom. While we've got this nice little eddy going over here, like, you know, there's a little creek back home called Tacky Branch. We kind of like the Tacky Branch folks. It does not seem right and plausible for us to do what we do. You know something? It's not supposed to. It's supposed to be right according to this. Not according to men. Now, here's what I think has warped their thinking. These people are beginning to think, not that they've disobeyed God as being the problem that has put them in this pretty pickle. They have neglected to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God. Did I hear you right? You heard me correctly. Look over in chapter 44. Well, there's so much about that here, I'm just going to kind of boil it down for time. In verse 18 of chapter 44, "But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we've wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine." And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Our problem is that we haven't given the proper respect to the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God. Now, remember those good old days when we poured out offerings to her and made her cakes to worship her? I ran across in a Bible handbook an amazing little piece of information that I had never seen before. Now, these cakes that they made and they poured out the wine offerings to the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. And they made these cakes. They were in the shape of a crescent moon. How about that? How about that? That same shape to the goddess. That same shape you see along with the star with the Muslim crest. It's an occultic symbol. Now, as long as we made cakes in the shape of this crescent moon and we poured out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, everything is fine. But do you know who the Mother of God is, who this Queen of Heaven is? In some countries, it's Venus. Yeah, the goddess of love. It's beautiful. Beautiful. A lot of hit songs have been written to Venus. She's very important, you see. She's the goddess of love. Some countries, like Chaldea, she's called Astarte or Ashtart or Ashtaroth, or the altars built in her honor. I'll tell you something, and you've heard me say this many times. Please forgive me for repeating it, but it shows how, you see, we have been infiltrated by occultic symbols. But Ishtar, the goddess of Babylon, is one and the same with Venus, is one and the same with Ashtart. And Ishtar, the goddess of Babylon, is where we get our word Easter. She's the goddess of love. She's the goddess of fertility. And all those nice little bunny rabbits, aren't they nice? And Easter representing the aspirations of the human spirit. Well, that all goes right back here to what we're looking at this morning. This was the problem with God's people then. Pardon me. It has also infiltrated Christendom. Yes, it has. And they're doing, as these people were doing, what's right according to men, but spiritually they are in what my grandfather called a pretty pickle. What you're going to Egypt to escape is going to catch up with you. Because it is not the will of the Lord. I saw a movie made by Moody Films. I mean, I don't know whether they still make them, but these were just fantastic films. They all had all, and it was the first use I ever saw of time-lapse photography. You could actually see the flowers blooming. Well, in this one that I remember, it was an aircraft pilot There were two of them in the aircraft getting ready to take off on a cloudy day. And then we see them take off, and we see them in that soup up there of all those clouds, and they're in a storm. And the pilot says, I want to do so and so and so and so, as he's describing the instrument panel and then, you know, the thing he uses to turn and the wind direction and all this stuff. This is what I want to do because it is, I feel that this is the right thing to do. And then he says, as he's narrating, flying along, if I were to do that, I'd probably crash. Because you can't do, as a pilot flying on instruments, you can't do what you want to do. You can't do what is humanly right. You've got to believe the other voice. And the other voice was his instruments. You and I have another voice. It is not what is right in the man. It is not what is reasonable. It is not what makes us feel good and comfortable. That's it. Now, God's people found themselves in a pretty pickle. And, well, now that we're ready to do this thing, let's pray about it. And then when the word comes back, they call him a liar. You see, their thinking has been warped and twisted because they have sacrificed to the Queen of Heaven and eaten all those nice cakes, crescent moon-shaped cakes, along with the wine that they poured out on her behalf. I don't know that any of us have too much concern there, but hold on, I'm wrong. We have been so infiltrated with things of the Queen of Heaven and occultic symbols and so forth, we're not kind of numb to them and we accept them. That's why we have to keep coming right here and worship and fellowship and nose in the book and lots of discussion, even when we may not agree. And I don't agree with this brother, but we're brothers. And incidentally, this man is so smart, I always learn from him. And his father too. Every time his father would ask me a question, we used to have this class and I was supposed to be the teacher of the class. But I want to tell you, these guys were smart, and when they would ask me questions, I'd have to go back to the book. And it should be that way. I may not agree with you on every little point. That's okay. That's okay. Let's both go back to the Word, and let's just keep remembering this. You and I today are in a pretty pickle. We really are. We have problems today that Christians before did not face. That puts an even greater demand on us. Worship, fellowship, Bible study. And to find some kind of sweet spirit that will neutralize all that sour vinegar around us that engulfs us in the pretty pickle that we're in. Our Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. He is our everything. And we thank you for the sweetness of the fellowship that we have with him, because that neutralizes the pickle we get ourselves in so often. Well, we thank you for a fellowship of believers that just looks over and beyond all the evil of the world. We think of so many scriptures that he died to deliver us from this evil world that we want to keep going back to, which would nullify the effect of the cross. When we want to go back to Egypt, it sometimes, Lord, makes us feel that we're walking by the treasury to get into the soup line. All the riches that await us, and we put them aside for crumbs, the crumbs of the world. Well, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a gathering of saints and for these moments together around the word. Now lift us encourage us, strengthen us, make us mighty witnesses for the Lord Jesus in these last days before He returns. And we ask You now to go with us all many different ways and watch over us, protect us, bless us, in the name of and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.